All right, good afternoon, everyone. It's Thursday afternoon, and we're looking at a couple articles. They're coming to us from, Oklahoma Wesley University?
Wesleyan, yeah.
Wesleyan, right, which is, of course, is it fair to say that's a more conservative Methodist?
Wesleyan, I would say it definitely is, yeah.
Yeah, I don't mean the college in particular, but the idea of Wesleyan. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I would say that's supposed to be a conservative Methodist.
Mm-hmm. Okay, very good. And David, what do we have in front of us?
Well, I've got the original here. I can read through that pretty quick, and then we can get on to the article. Well, this is Dr. Everett Piper, who is the university president there at Oklahoma Wesleyan. And he wrote on his blog last week, this past week I actually had a student come forward after university chapel service and complain because he felt victimized, quote-unquote, by a sermon on the topic of 1 Corinthians 13. It appears this young scholar felt offended because a homily on love made him feel bad for not showing love. In his mind, the speaker was wrong for making him and his peers feel uncomfortable. I'm not making this up. Our culture has actually taught our kids to be this self-absorbed and narcissistic. Anytime their feelings are hurt, they are victims. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus makes them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, and a victimizer. I have a message for this young man and all others who care to listen. That feeling of discomfort you have after listening to a sermon is called a conscience. An altar call is supposed to make you feel bad. It's supposed to make you feel guilty. The goal of many a good sermon is to get you to confess your sins, not coddle you in your selfishness. The primary objective of the church and the Christian faith is your confession, not your self-actualization. So here's my advice. If you want the chaplain to tell you you're a victim rather than tell you that you need virtue, this may not be the university you're looking for. If you want to complain about a sermon that makes you feel less than loving for not showing love, this might be the wrong place. If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you're guilty of sin, if you want to be enabled rather than confronted, there are many universities across the land in Missouri and elsewhere that will give you exactly what you want, but Oklahoma Wesleyan isn't one of them. At OKWU, we teach you to be a selfless rather than self-centered. We are more interested in you practicing personal forgiveness than political revenge. We want you to model interpersonal reconciliation rather than format personal conflict. We believe the content of your character is more important than the color of your skin. We don't believe that you have been victimized every time you feel guilty, and we don't issue trigger warnings before altar calls. Oklahoma Wesleyan is not a safe place, quote-unquote, but rather a place to learn that life isn't about you but about others, that the bad feeling you have while listening to a sermon is called guilt, that the way to address it is to repent of everything that's wrong with you rather than blame others for everything that's wrong with them. This is a place where you will quickly learn that you need to grow up. This is not a daycare. This is a university.
That's tremendous.
Wow.
Outstanding.
End quote.
Yeah, I was
mic drop.
Give that man a raise.
And he's a Methodist.
Yeah.
I mean, what's up with that? I mean, that would pass for being a Baptist.
Yeah, definitely.
Yeah. So then you found two other articles. One says, in praise of the T word.
Yeah.
And the other one is, university president tells self-absorbed student to grow up. Which one do you want to start with, David?
Well, the university president one just kind of goes over exactly what we just kind of gives an analysis of what he said. And then the other one is the one of the only dissents I could find online, a reverend. I don't know what reverend. He's a church.
He's a reverend doctor.
Yes, reverend doctor. He's got a lot of titles.
Pastor of Bartlesville First Church.
Yeah, so I don't see any denomination there, so I'm not sure what that means.
But he says Dr. Everett is a friend of mine.
Yeah.
And a man I respect on many levels. He's a good fit for the community he serves. But I also disagree with him on many points, including those he recently
elucidated.
Wow.
Pulling out that doctor status.
Elucidated on Bill O'Reilly's television program and then recounted an opinion column in this newspaper. I didn't know he made a Bill O'Reilly's show.
Yeah, I know he was on Bill O'Reilly. He was on Glenn Beck's show, too.
When interviewed by Mr. O'Reilly, Dr. Piper said, not to be confused with John Piper, right? Dr. Right. Piper said, tolerance is nothing but saying, I don't care who you are, what you do, or what I believe, I will tolerate you. Tolerance says, I care nothing at all. I have no doubt that Dr. Piper was expressing his sincere beliefs. However, this definition of tolerance means with no accepted definition by any reputable authority of which I am aware. Tolerance, properly defined, is a fair, objective, permissive attitude towards those whose beliefs, practices, racial or ethical origins, etc., differ from my own. It's freedom from bigotry. It is the expression of those same attitudes towards opinions, beliefs, and practices that differ from one's own. Tolerance is interest in and concern for ideas, opinions, and practices foreign to one's own.
I'm not sure I see the difference, to be fair. Number one, and number two, where does he get this proper definition? He says it's properly defined as, and then I guess he's citing himself, because I don't see a source.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think that's the typical way around this is, you have to define it the way we define it, or we can't live with your definition.
Yeah, of course. He who defines wins. Yeah.
So Dr. Piper said, tolerance is nothing but saying, I don't care who you are, what you do, or what you believe, I will tolerate you. Tolerance says, I care nothing at all.
So he's saying it's impassive, I guess would be the word. He'd say emotionally unmoved.
Apathetic?
Yeah, he's saying, I think what he's saying is the definition of tolerance is to not actually stand up for what you believe in, to just let everything be fair game out there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And the other is not happy with that definition.
Yeah, I think he wants more, he says tolerance is interest in and concern for ideas, opinions, and practices foreign to one's own. Do I really need to be interested in your beliefs to be tolerant? I don't know that that has any impact on my tolerance of what you're allowed to practice and believe. I don't know.
So, tolerating something, permitting something, is that a fair? If you tolerate a behavior, do you permit a behavior? I mean, I guess so. I'm just trying to see what the difference is between the way two people are. Because he's saying that not only do I have to permit it, but I have to be interested in it.
Yeah, fair, objective, and permissive toward those beliefs that aren't mine.
I do think that permit is probably a good synonym for tolerate.
Just trying to work through what we would think. I mean, because we do tolerate things in this room. I mean, we tolerate the existence of Planned Parenthood in our city, right? I mean, we're not over there with a bulldozer leveling it, so to some degree, we do, in fact, tolerate its existence.
And if I can draw the parameters of take an interest in Planned Parenthood, then I would say, to some degree, I have an interest in how they think. But if by that I mean I have this sort of your view is just as valid as my view,
right,
well, then I'm not going that far.
Yeah. Right. A healthy respect.
Right.
A personal interest in.
Right.
You know, a willingness to have a discourse about it.
Yeah, it's really kind of hard to figure out what he's trying to say, because on the second side, he does say, even when I find their beliefs repugnant. So it's not, I don't think he would necessarily fall into the category of a preacher who's going to say, well, all roads lead to God.
Right.
You know, everyone can have their own beliefs as long as they're sincere. I don't think he is trying to, you know, micro-define this term to separate himself, I think, probably because he doesn't want to be lumped in with this other guy. I mean, to be considered someone who's going to stand up and call somebody to grow up might cost you a little bit of capital. I mean, if they are that good, you know, friends, I don't know if he's just name-dropping or if they really are, you know, close friends. But it's really hard to see the difference, as you point out, between, okay, we are pretty tolerant because we're not running out, strapping on weapons, going down the street. Are you a believer? No, no, no. You know, we're not doing that. However, as Pastor Bill pointed out, we're not going to put a rubber stamp of approval. We are trying to change your mind. You know, if you believe that Allah is God, I'm trying to change your mind.
Right, so to one degree, I do tolerate who you are by your mere existence. By another thing, I do not tolerate you because I don't have a willingness to allow your existence, your belief to coexist with mine. I want you to change your mind. That's very intolerant.
In the sense of, you know, I'm not going to give your belief credence like I'm going to give
That's right. I will not. Right.
I can't prevent you from believing that, and I have no interest in preventing you from believing that. But I'm going to do my best to show you what my view is, and not subscribe to what your view is. I want to lessen what your view is and magnify what my view is. Wouldn't that be natural?
And I want to maintain an environment where legally you are permitted to have your belief.
Yeah.
So there is a degree to which all of us, to some degree, are tolerant. Mm-hmm.
But once again, we've seen that the definition has been reclassed, or new parameters have been brought to it, which means, in essence, if you're on the wrong side or right side of this, if you're on the liberal side of things, let's just say, and you're throwing out the T word, the tolerance, it means you must say that their belief has some credence and some value.
Mm-hmm.
And if you say anything else, then you're intolerant. And so they are defining that term in that manner. And if you don't do it that way, then it's a no-go for them.
So it says, he said that the Christian leadership of this country could win this debate, but Dr. Piper's logic has skipped a step or two. He seems to assume that all Christian leadership is of the same ilk. I am one Christian leader who is not. Tolerance is not indifference. It is a form of humility, lest in our hubris. So I needed the H of silence.
Yep.
We make the mistake of thinking that true Christianity is the way I see things, including my own disapproval of those who are different. Christian leaders of the past, no doubt, just as convinced as Dr. Piper is, won the debate of their day and time during the slaughters of the Crusades. The Christian justification for slavery and the subjugation of women because of what they believe the scriptures plainly say.
And that's his troublesome paragraph right there. For me.
Yeah. Right.
That's where he goes off the rails. For me. Yeah.
I just don't think that they were legitimately arguing it from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, and before that, you know, we make the mistake of thinking that true Christianity is the way I see things. Well, if I'm a true Christian, I hope I see true Christianity. I'm not saying that I couldn't be wrong on an issue here and there, but obviously I believe that my view is truth. Otherwise, I wouldn't believe it.
Right.
You know, so to say, well, you can't just assume that you're right on things. Well, I can assume the Bible's right on things. I can assume Christ is right on things. You know, and so you can't just walk around like you think you're right. Well, I would say we got a monopoly on the truth. Sorry, Islam. Sorry, secular humanists. We've got a monopoly on truth here. We've got it.
But isn't the more academically acceptable answer the perspective that this may be a valid belief system, that may be a valid... Isn't that the premium of tolerance today? You know, even if I do hold to Christ as the way, the truth, and life, I have to caveat that with, you know, giant disclaimers. I think this is what I personally believe, with no expectation that you would assume such a thing. I'm only doing it internally. I don't want you to be offended.
Yeah, and what's amazing to me is you cannot proselyte if you're talking about scriptural things. Proselytize? Yeah, proselytize. Thank you.
Make proselytes.
You can't do that unless you're talking about the environment. Then it's absolutely necessary that every single human on the planet come under the gospel of global warming and realize that they must do their part. So, you know, forget about eternal souls and where you spend eternity. That's a small problem compared to the fact that the greenhouse gases are just getting out of control. And it's a double standard. I mean, one is eternally important and the other is not. And yet they've decided that, you know, on this one thing, you surely better not be tolerant. Because they want to pass laws that require how much water I can use, how much electricity. You know, it can't be coal-fired. It's got to be wind-generated or solar-generated. On and on and on. They're having a summit right now, which is extremely ironic given of where they're having it and the fact that, you know, the real problem inserted itself in there just a week ago in Paris. And still they can't see it.
Well, and then he sets up all the straw men there at the end with, justify the slaughter of the Crusades. Well, guess what? Most of them weren't Christians. The people that were slaughtering people weren't Christians. You know, the Christian justification for slavery, they weren't Christians.
You don't have European swordsmen, who many of them are conscripts.
Yeah.
You don't have European swordsmen reading the Latin scriptures, coming away saying, I know what the scripture plainly says.
Right.
You just don't. It's a horrible parallel. It's horrible.
All right. When I express my belief in intolerance as a Christian virtue, which we need to stop and identify, by what scriptural authority would he claim even one single verse?
Even the Catholic seven virtues don't have that one in there. Right. So I don't know where he's getting it from.
Right. Right. He's just created a virtue.
Yeah.
And it is probably a virtue in his very liberal church.
I think you'd be hard pressed to say that tolerance is a virtue from a biblical perspective.
Yeah, maybe love.
Yes, sure.
You know, love suffers all. Something of that expanded into
maybe some definition of tolerance, but not the mass media definition of tolerance.
When I express my belief in tolerance as a Christian virtue, I am simply saying that I am aware enough to know that I don't know everything, that those of the other nations and cultures are also God's children. And, of course, now he's unbiblical. There is a way in which everyone is created by the Heavenly Father and, by extension, a child of God. But clearly not in a salvific way.
Right.
And we have to draw that line in the sand.
And clearly not in possession of truth. You know, well, I don't pretend to know everything, so, and we're all children of God. So, well, then what confidence do you have? You know, what do you believe in? You know, well, I'm pretty sure this gospel's good. Well, is that okay? You're going to bank your eternity on something you're pretty sure of?
Well, I wonder if Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he says, I've delivered unto you of first importance, I wonder if he would agree with you on the perspective that, yeah, this may be the truth. Or when he talks about anathema, if anyone brings to you another gospel, even an angel, yeah, consider it, weigh its possibilities, put it up there, measure it against the scale, consider it, no.
And then let people practice it if they want to.
Right, right. It's incredible. But what's disconcerting is this, he says this stuff, this is a homily.
Yeah.
This is a sermon that was delivered on a Sunday morning. There are Christians who, or potential Christians, or people who profess to be Christians, who were served the word of God from this man. And no one said in that church, where's tolerance of virtue?
And then he said, you know, the next paragraph, even if I find their beliefs repugnant, I'm aware of enough history to know that the greatest damage done in the name of God has been perpetrated by those who are absolutely certain of being right. Well, I think I could also say that the greatest glory of God has been done by people who were certain that they were absolutely right. I mean, it's a ridiculous
good
statement.
Point.
Yeah, and he wants to talk about humility. 1 Corinthians says this. Paul says, what, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I mean, that's pretty strong. Paul's saying, those things I write right now, they're the commandments of the Lord. And then next verse, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant.
Yeah, exactly.
You want to be wrong?
Good luck with that.
Think something I don't think. You know?
Yeah, so what's that reference again?
1 Corinthians 14.
Okay.
Yeah. 34. And, you know, and this is, of course, one of the sensitive issues in that area around women being oppressed, you know, being told to keep silence in church. And that there are actually, there are rules that we must follow. What? You're telling me how?
Yeah.
He says the last sentence in response now to that last one you read, David, which was, damage done in the name of God has been perpetrated by those who are absolutely certain of being right. You know, as though that's something unique only to Christianity.
Yeah, exactly. That's what I was just thinking. That sounds a lot like Islam to me.
Right, right. Or the Nazis.
Yeah.
Or you think a person takes a plane and flies it to Pearl Harbor because they have doubts as to what they're doing, and that, you know, I mean, that anyone who does anything exceptional, passionate, does it because they're convinced it's the right thing to do.
Yeah, maybe the professors at these universities don't deserve that salary if they can't really know something for sure.
Now, the second article is kind of a rundown of what he says.
Yeah, and some of the other, how it relates to some of the other movements on these campuses.
All right, and we read his great scathing essay, is how it's described here, which was just incredible. I was thinking about reading it Sunday morning. It was so, so superb before I preached. Just like, yeah, I'm here to offend you.
Yeah, you may be offended. Here's your warning in case
right,
you need
right,
to leave.
Right, right.
Spoiler alert.
Yeah.
Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, which obviously is in Missouri.
I guess so, because you mentioned that in his
article. Right.
Yeah.
Posted the essay to the university website under the title, "This is not a daycare, it's a university." Mr. Piper's essay was published as student protests swept across America over racial tensions and the request for safe spaces for students. Our culture has actually taught our kids to be this self-absorbed and narcissistic, he writes. Anytime their feelings are hurt, they are victims. Anyone who dares challenge them and thus makes them feel bad about themselves is a hater, a bigot, an oppressor, and a victimizer. I wonder if we could identify, David, a really solid basketball coach who has like this amazing track record of producing wonderful, successful basketball programs, who is characterized by being tolerant of the mediocrity that his players want to perpetrate at practice.
Yeah, well, you like Calipari, so talk about
yeah, he's my favorite. Krzyzewski, I think, would be a better example, but but yeah, I mean, it's ridiculous to suggest that success comes with tolerating people disagreeing with the way things are supposed to be done.
Not for Bobby Knight back in the day.
Yeah, they still did it. They may have disagreed, but you know, I'm sure there's plenty of Army examples you guys can bring up here too. I mean, I don't think that's the right way, sir. That's not going to fly. You know, it's not going to work. I know you told me to do this, but I decided to do it this way. What do you think?
That offended me.
You know, I mean, it's just crazy to think that.
We keep on seeing these things. Steve and I were having a conversation about this week. We keep on seeing these things that are characterizing the 21st century, that if they were present in the 20th or the 19th century, we would not be a superpower today.
Clearly.
You know, the reason we became what we are as a global entity, a mega power, mm-hmm. you know, is because of intolerance.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I mean, there's, you know, we're not going to tolerate less than, okay, Samsung is doing its very best to compete in a market against iPhones because Steve Jobs created an environment where less than perfection was not tolerated. I mean he's just an incredibly intolerant guy.
Yeah,
if it doesn't run well, we'll just mark it anyway.
Yeah,
you know, it's okay if it I mean, there was this expectation that we will develop a product that people want so bad they get up in the middle of the night, stand in long lines, and pay top dollar for it.
I mean, you can go all the way back to a Henry Ford or something like
absolutely.
That.
Absolutely. Just how far back do you want to go?
I'm going to do it better than everybody else, and that's why we're going to sell more cars.
Right, and those people did not tolerate mediocrity amongst the ranks.
That's the guy that would walk into the parking lot at the factory, and if you were driving a car that wasn't a Ford, you were gone. Because I want people in my company that drive my cars and are loyal to my company.
Right. And that's interesting, because now if you go up to Michigan and you mm-hmm. go to these parking lots, you know, you're at GMC and there's Fords, there's
Japanese
Toyotas,
cars.
There's Hondas. I mean, it's all gone. Mm-hmm. The brand loyalty idea is gone. Because that's intolerant, and it creeps everywhere. It virtually creeps everywhere. To all our parents out there at BBA, if you talk to a teacher, they'll say that the biggest obstacle to getting the student to achieve excellence is the parent.
In many cases.
Mm-hmm. It's the parent. You know, what are you going to give my kid a C? Because he performed average. That's why. Performed average.
Yeah, and that's the message that Dr. Piper was saying is, you know, you've created an environment where if somebody says something I disagree with, my reaction is, well, that's not fair.
Yep.
You're not taking me into account. Whereas how most of us deal with that, if you say something that I don't agree with, then I don't have to agree with you, but it doesn't affect me the way that I go about things. You know, it makes me work harder. It makes me try to overcome whatever shortcomings I've just done. And clearly from a spiritual perspective, you know, if you don't like what's being preached, then, you know, in many cases, take it up with God. You know, it's not me. This is scripture that's being taught. And that's kind of the perspective that he said. If you don't like 1 Corinthians 13, talk to God and the Apostle Paul, because I don't have much to do with that.
You know, that's interesting. You just said the word average, because, you know, we say a C average. And I don't really think we think about it the proper way, which is The reason we've determined that somewhere in the 70s and 80s is a C and it's an average is because there's a certain, you know, we're all familiar with the bell curve, and there's a certain amount of people, and there's going to be kind of a congregation of most of the class in a one area of the grading scale,
mm-hmm.
because you're average, okay? And you've got people who are going to excel beyond that, and people who are going to fall below that. But what we expect in our society today is for, if I'm in the group, the main average group, I'm the mean, then I should be given a 100. You know, that's our mentality.
Yeah.
It's, well, everybody, if I'm like everybody else, then I should be considered to be outstanding. Well, no, that's not the point. The point is, if you're like everyone else, if you're achieving like everyone else, then you should be considered the mean or the average, the normal. Those people who really excel are to be given the higher grade, and those people who perform lower than the average are to be given the lower grade, but we are totally not there anymore.
Mm.
You know, moms and dads, if my student did the work that that student did, they should get a 100. No, no. They should get a 70 or an 80, because that's average. This, you know, if six people in the class got about the same answers right, that's the average.
And that's exactly what it's become, is instead of keeping 100, we've now dropped 100 down to the 80 spot,
mm-hmm.
so we can have that achievement, and that's why our president can stand up there and go, well, everybody deserves to go to college.
And the reason for that is the entrance requirements into college are based upon that scale. So
yeah.
Rather than saying, we're going to accept so many average students and so many excellent students, you know, it's expected that everybody with a 100,
yeah.
4.0 get in.
Or the fact, if you can't make that standard, maybe you shouldn't be going to college. Maybe you should be doing something else that could be a very productive living for you, but you've been convinced that this is the way you have to go, and you fail miserably at it,
mm-hmm.
and now...
That just does not sound very
yeah.
tolerant of you at all.
Exactly, David. Yeah.
You know, that just seems so intolerant.
And the fascinating thing about that is, the professors who are well-known on the campus are those ones that are obnoxiously intolerant of poor work.
Yep.
You know, the English professor or the history professor or the humanities professor that just will not give anybody an A. You
or
know?
I only give out one A in my class or something like that. Yeah.
And those people are heralded as great instructors. Mm-hmm. Somehow the message gets lost down when we come down to student. I think it's because primarily of from where they're coming, and that is the public school system, in which the pinnacle is reaching equality. It's not reaching mastery of mathematics or science or anything like that. If you graduate a good student, it's one that believes in a fair and equitable system and who, oh, by the way, is willing to go out and protest in one of these protests.
Yeah, you know, I think Jesus' parable, you and I have talked about it a lot. It's kind of, it's incredibly counterintuitive when it comes to him giving extra credit. You know, he comes back from a long journey and he finds the dude that has five talents and gives him the one from the dude that went and...
Yeah.
Yeah. So when you talk about what does Jesus do, the minister of grace, the great apostle of our faith, the chief shepherd of our souls, what does he do when he's thinking about giving out bennies on a judgment day? What does he do? Well, he doesn't give extra credit to level the field. He gives extra credit to the leader.
Right.
He gives
to further separate the field.
That's right.
Yeah.
He wants disparity. He wants there to be diversion and division. He wants there to be the A plus becomes an A double plus. The B, he gets the chance to maybe be a B plus, but he's not ever going to be an A because he doesn't want him to be represented as an A student. He had to have extra credit to get there. You know, just different ideas here. They're just totally not Jesus would not be the guy writing these editorials.
Right, because all throughout the Bible, it's all about separation.
Right.
Over and over, we see parables, commandments, everything that all it does is separate those who believe from those who don't. I mean, sheep and the goats, the wheat from the chaff. I mean, just the language from the beginning of the scripture to the end is all about, even starting with Cain and Abel.
Right.
It's about separation.
Yeah.
It's not about bringing us, well, I know you didn't really do okay, but we're going to level the field. No point.
Just think that there's a commercial where there's, was it for Kia? Have you seen that one?
I have seen a few Kia commercials.
Right, but you know, the boy gets his trophy and the dad's looking
yeah,
at it.
Yeah.
And he goes, what? Do you want every game and it says participant? No way. And he rips it off and puts winner and gives it back to the kid.
Yeah.
Well, there was the one that...
He gets that imagic marker and writes
yeah,
winner
yeah,
on it.
There was
yeah.
one a month or so ago with, not a commercial, but a real story, James Harrison, linebacker
yes.
for the Steelers. his son got a participation trophy for playing in a kid's football league, and he sent him back. You're not giving my kids participation trophies. He didn't win the thing. He doesn't deserve a trophy. Send him back. there you go. You know that.
Everyone needs a trophy.
And he said, and why I don't want him having that trophy? Because he wants a trophy. So when he doesn't get one next year, he's going to work harder to get the trophy.
But he may be permanently traumatized and yes. need therapy.
Because I remember all the games I lost when I was in third grade. You know, those really weigh on me now.
You know what? I have a student that did not make the cut for the all-district band last year. And, you know, when you don't make that cut, you've got two choices. Give up or work harder and say, I'm not gonna miss the cut next year. And, you know, he's worked harder this year.
Yeah. Well, for me, extra credit, I know I'm the junior educator in the room probably, but when I talk about church history and world religions class and now other classes, you know, when you start talking about when you want products produced by your class that make your ministry even more effective, I don't want to give grace to the person who isn't taking notes, isn't staying awake, just so that they can say, well, my GPA is spoiled now because of Bible class or world religions class. I'm sorry that you're a lousy student. I'm sorry that you did great in science and math and you did lousy in Bible. I'm sorry. But if I give you extra credit, all you're going to do is give me more milk toast to grade. And I don't want to grade more wet bread. You know, if I want a quality product produced, I'm going to look for someone who's already doing... Heather, for example. Why did I give her all kinds of extra work to do to take her A to a A++++? Why? Because she produced quality work and I wanted more quality work. So I gave the opportunity for more quality work to the one who's already producing quality work. Not so that the C student didn't feel like a bum. That's not what I'm interested
especially
in.
Especially when they show up 2 days before the end of the quarter to ask for that.
Yes, yes. No.
If you're more interested in playing the hater card than you are in confessing your own hate, if you want to arrogantly lecture rather than humbly learn, if you want to feel guilt in your soul when if you don't want to feel guilt in your soul when you are guilty, if you want to be enabled rather than confronted, there are many universities across the land in Missouri and elsewhere that will give you exactly what you want. But Oklahoma Wesleyan isn't one of them, he writes. The high-profile protest at the University of Missouri sparked demonstrations elsewhere, including at Princeton University, where students demanded the school confront the racial legacy of Woodrow Wilson, a former Princeton and U.S. president.
And you want to talk about arrogance. You know, an 18-year-old on a campus think he's got figured out more than Woodrow Wilson, who ran the country at a time than he ran it.
Good point.
Oh, my goodness.
You know what else is funny, too, is that Woodrow Wilson is a liberal progressive. So that's an interesting target. He is a darling of the liberal groups.
They probably don't even know.
I have no idea.
Yeah.
Protesters at Yale alleged that the university had not provided a safe space for minority students. Those protests were sparked in part by an email from a professor questioning the faculty's decision to advise students on what Halloween costumes might be racially insensitive.
You got a feel for all those struggling kids at Yale and Princeton. I mean, they're probably all coming from inner cities and tough backgrounds.
Poor kids.
It's only 50 grand a year.
In other protests, race was not the primary concern. A recent Telegraph report found students had objected to being assigned literary classics like F. Scott Fitzgerald's The Great Gatsby on the ground that the content could provide triggers to students. Professors have also had to adapt curricula to avoid potentially distressing topics like sexual assault and suicide. Mr. Piper writes that he was motivated to speak out after a student complained about a sermon given at the University Chapel. The student felt victimized, he writes, because the content of the sermon made him feel uncomfortable. That reaction, according to Mr. Piper, is a manifestation of all that is wrong with the current generation of university students. It's really indicative of even a much, much greater problem, right?
Oh, yeah.
Because how in the world does a man survive any kind of church background and now go to chapel and be, you know, either he did not attend any church whatsoever or he attended a church that was useless.
Yeah, if you've never been offended in a church service, personally offended, then you're going to the wrong churches. If you've never been confronted with your own sin or something that
convicts
you,
you're not paying attention.
Yeah, you're missing out because isn't that kind of the point? Isn't that what is supposed to happen in many cases? So,
Yeah, I really enjoy dropping those kind of lines, especially with my high school students. I said today that if you don't enjoy Isaiah 53, if you just can't wait to hear it read again, if you don't enjoy hearing that entire poetic litany of the substitution penal, you're probably just going to hell. You know, I mean, and maybe that shocks one student into, what'd you just say? You know, that's what preachers do. That's what we do. That's part of what preaching is. If nobody's going to hell and you're preaching, we haven't read the Gospels. You know, I wonder if Peter was offended when Jesus called him Satan.
Yeah, that's pretty intolerant of him.
Yeah.
Pretty insensitive. You know? I'm sure his feelings were hurt.
I'm sure they were too. I bet you it was embarrassing to get called Satan in front of all the other disciples.
And demeaning. He told him to get him behind me.
Yeah.
Get back there.
Five verses after, you know, because I can, I'm just, you know, in my modern mind, I picture it, you know, and he says, who do you say that I am? You know, Christ, the Son of the living God. And he gives him the gold star, you know, blessed are they. And you can see Peter, like, high five, and the other guy, yep, that was me, I got that answer. Five verses later, get behind me, Satan. You know, talk about knocking a guy off his high
back.
Horse. Yeah.
He takes it back.
Yeah. And then later, when Christ says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, it says Peter was grieved in his spirit because he said the third time.
Yeah. Because then the light bulb went on, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the victim mentality is killing America. Mm-hmm. And we have to be anti this mentality in the church.
But it's creeping in the church.
It is absolutely creeping in the church. There's no question that it's creeping in the church.
It's funny that you brought up Isaiah, because I was talking to Pastor Bill about that before, and I would just read this verse over and over this morning. And it says in Isaiah 53:10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief.
Yeah.
And we got 18-year-old students don't want to think anything hard, not realizing that their Savior, they're going to supposedly, you know, their supposed Christian education, you know, they go to this school because they're in the ranks of Christianity. Now, who knows if they're saved? And maybe they just need to stop and realize the Savior was put to grief. For, okay, let's even agree on this. Somebody else's sin. If you can't even go, if you can't even go to your own sin, let's say, okay, we can see that it's somebody else's sin, maybe the oppressor's sin, but the Savior, the innocent Savior, was put to grief for that person's sin. And oh, by the way, yeah, yours too.
Yep.
Yeah. Yep. You know, the arrogance that we have is just incredible.
It is.
Because, and this is the same idea when people, well, I'm going to become a Christian, everything's going to be wonderful. What? He didn't even give his own son that.
Yeah.
Well, Dr. Everett Piper, thank you for giving us an essay that is really reflective of where we need to be. You almost say that Piper would connect with John the Baptist and said, I just want some fruit. Bring you some fruit of repentance. You know, no more words. I want to see some action. I just don't see John the Baptizer being tolerant.
Yeah. He had a few names for those Pharisees when they showed up, didn't he?
Yeah, and they were not very politically correct. Well, thanks for listening. Have a great day.